Okay, let's continue on here. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, just think of what Jesus had to go through, especially from the point of view of knowing that he was the Son of God, knowing that God was his Father, knowing the total evil of Satan the devil. Remember he told his disciples, and they came back and said, well, we can even cast out the demons? He said, well, you know, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. See? He knew all of that. All that was in his mind. Imagine what it was, what a total agony it was for Christ to go through what he did just to live in the flesh, let alone go through the crucifixion. Because you know you'd have to not sin once. Not once. So he came to this hour. Verse 28. Now, let me just interject here. This part of the conversation from verse 27 on occurred on the Sabbath, which was the 10th of Nisan of the first month. And what were the Israelites to do on the 10th of Nisan in relationship to the Passover? They were to select a lamb. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. Here's the day that Jesus was officially designated by God the Father as the Lamb of God. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again, obviously through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about, between now and the days of unleavened bread, what was glorious about what Jesus did in coming here as a human being. I just want you to think on it. You get some time, you're driving or you're, you know, just sitting or whatever. Just think about that. To glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Another says an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now here we have kind of an overlap between the Passover and the Day of Atonement, as far as some of the meaning goes. Because you know, the Day of Atonement has an overlapping with the Passover. The Day of Atonement is for the forgiving of all the sins of the children of Israel. The Passover is passing over the firstborn. And also, we know the forgiveness of our sins. But who is the author of all sin? Satan the devil. So here's the judgment of Satan the devil. Who chose Christ? God the Father. Okay? Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now I just want to refresh your memory in Leviticus 16. We won't turn back there. You can if you want to, but I'm not going to go through it all. Just summarize it. Leviticus 16, what? There were two goats to be selected for the Day of Atonement. One for the Lord, one for Azazel. And Azazel is a name of Satan the devil. When the one was selected for the Lord, it was sacrificed to God. The one for Azazel was what? Removed and sent away. So we have an exact parallel here. Christ was selected as the sacrifice of God, and at that point, what? The judgment of Satan the devil came upon his own head. Okay? Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, the prince of this world is not Jesus Christ. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan the devil. Prince of this world, as we see in John the 16th chapter, is Satan the devil. So here's the distinction. Christ is selected. Satan is rejected. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, or that is all. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. Now, were there scriptures talking about his crucifixion? Yes, there were. There sure were. But also it talks about how he lives forever, right? Now, how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. And obviously Christ was talking about himself in that particular situation there. Now, let's go back and see a couple of other things here concerning Christ and the crucifixion. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Isaiah 42. It's Isaiah 52, not 42. Beg your pardon. Isaiah 42 and 52 talk about the crucifixion of Christ, the prophecy of what he would suffer. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now you think about what Christ had to go through in the crucifixion and all the beatings leading up to the crucifixion, that it would be said of Christ that it would be this: his visage was more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It's Isaiah 52 and verse 14, 13 and 14. Beg your pardon. I knew I hadn't cleared up because I saw all these pages going back and forth. Okay. Isaiah 52 and verse 13 and 14. That's where I just read. Now, verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. In other words, that's then how he's going to have the sin forgiven, through his own blood. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He shall have no form or comeliness that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Now he had to live a life totally alone. What do people do? What's one of the things that as human beings we crave? Acceptance of other people. But he was rejected and despised of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he could have true sorrow, couldn't he? Because he knew where it all came from. So when all the things that we feel in us when problems and difficulties happen, think of what Jesus felt. Think of what came up inside him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we didn't esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, that's what the Jews did. Well, you died for your own sins rather than for the sins of the world. You did it to yourself. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, the chastisement of God, that we might have peace with God, was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now I want to tell you that has more to do than with just physical healing of sickness. That has to do also with mental and spiritual healing of the mind and the heart and the soul. And it takes the stripes of Jesus Christ to do that. Why? Because it says he was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All these things were heaped upon him. And I don't really think, brethren, that we have fully grasped, and I hope during this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread season, that we fully grasp what God did. That we really appreciate what Jesus did. You know, the Catholics have the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary and also of Jesus. And you know, even too much in the minds of people in the Church of God, they have it, well, you know, Jesus had it easy. Well, if I'd been born with the Holy Spirit, I could have lived without sinning too. Huh? Have you thought that yourself? Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, it really wasn't fair of God. Because Jesus had it made. He was going to make it. I've heard people tell me that. Okay, now how do you answer them as a minister? Or as a person, someone came up and said it to you. Oh, well, Jesus is going to make it. It was easy for him. No, it was tough. It was hard. It was difficult. Okay? We'll save the rest for a little later. Verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, that's the iniquity of all the world. Every sin that human beings have done. And remember, Jesus is responsible for Satan the devil. Did you know that? Yes, he is. He is responsible for Satan the devil. Well, we'll answer that during the Days of Unleavened Bread. How is he responsible? Who created him? Who left him here on the earth with human beings. There's an awful lot more to the sacrifice of Christ and what God did through Christ than we have understood. And when you understand it, your love of God is going to be so much greater. It's going to be so much deeper. Because it's not just some sort of ritual exercise that God sent his Son filled with the Holy Spirit, and he just sort of tripped through the earth and made it wonderful, and the hardest thing he ever did was a crucifixion. Now, there are people who have that idea. I've had people come up to me and, you know, say, hey, all right. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Not much like human beings today. You know, you go to the store and stand in line. Hurry up! You can't even stand there and let your feet be sore for a few minutes, you know. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison for our judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. And with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now you can go back and tie that in with the prophecy there in Genesis 3:15 and 16 about bruising Satan and Satan bruising Christ. And he has put him to grief. And when you shall make an offering, and when you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Okay, this is talking about the result of what's going to happen because of his resurrection. And he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I want you to keep that in mind. Next time you go around because you have sinned and you're going around bearing this iniquity yourself, oh, woe is me, and you're carrying this thing around, you know, like extra baggage and luggage, Christ bore it for you. Okay, therefore, I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, so this all has to do, you know, when you get back there and you say, how could those Jews say that, you know, The law says he'll live forever when we have this here. Lo and behold, surprise, brethren. Let me ask a question. Do we have people who are professed Christians today who have a Bible but never read it? Do we have Christians today who have a Bible who read some of it and don't understand it correctly? Okay. Were there Jews back then who didn't read the Scripture? Or who didn't understand it? Sure. That's why some of them said this back here in John 12. Let's go back there again. John 12. How say you that this Son of Man be lifted up? Verse 34. Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said, now I'm not going to go through a lot of scriptures of light and dark and everything concerning that, because we've covered that so many times in the book of John. But I'll just cover a couple of verses here concerning that. Then Jesus said unto them, while yet a little while is the light with you, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Now there is also a light that is called darkness. And there is an angel of sin that appears as an angel of light. That's what it's talking about. And he that walks in darkness knows not where he is going. Isn't that true? How many people out here, you go out here and if you just ran a survey, what are you going to do in your life? How long do you expect to live? What do you expect to accomplish? Is there life after death? What do you know about God? About that time, they'd say, oh, leave me alone. I'm going to go get my hamburger or whatever, you know. I'm going to the store. Okay? Imagine what kind of answers you would get. While you have the light, verse 36, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Now, we've covered many sections there, the children of light versus children of darkness and so forth. These things spoke Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. So after he spoke to them, he had to run off and hide, lest they come and get him before the time. All right, let's just look at a couple scriptures here. Matthew 6 and verse 22. Matthew 6 and verse 22. Now remember what we said about this total commitment to God. We'll see how this ties in here. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, now I know what this has to do, and there are some say, well, this doesn't have to do with being single purpose, single-minded, and things like this. I would take issue with them because I think it does. Okay? If your eye be single, your body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your body shall be full of darkness. Now notice this last part of verse 23. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness. Now where do you suppose that light comes from? Do we have such a thing as a dark light? Yes, we do. They have lights that can cast dark beams. Isn't that correct? Now, there's an ultraviolet beam which can be projected, and if you get something white in front of it, it will be almost iridescent, right? Okay? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Who has the control of this kind of light, which is darkness? Jesus said, therefore, if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, that's total dedication to Satan. They're the two opposites. So we're to walk in the light. All right, let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, way back toward Revelation. 1 John, the first chapter. And we'll just review a couple of verses here. 1 John, the first chapter. And it talks about a tremendous blessing of walking in the light. You know, there are so many things that go on that if you're just walking in the light as Christ is in the light, won't even come near you. Won't even come near you. All right, verse 5. This then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, one of the teachings of the Gnostics was there are varying degrees of enlightenment. And you have to get, and that's the Gnostic, that's the same thing as Hinduism today. You start out here as a flea or rat, and then you come up here and then you're a dog, and you come up here and then you're a cow, and then you're a baboon, and then you're a human being, and then you go on into nirvana. Okay, varying degrees of enlightenment. Okay, there is no darkness in God. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now notice how that ties right in with the Passover, because it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're cleansed from all sin. And then if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if, verse 9, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's go back and finish chapter 12. Let's go back and finish chapter 12 and then we'll wrap the Sabbath day up here. Okay. Now let's continue where we left off in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Isn't that interesting? There were a lot who didn't believe. What does it take to convince some people? Okay? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because as Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. That's quite a state to come from, isn't it? God has to take those off our eyes and off our heart. See? That they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So here healing and conversion are equated, right? Okay, so it has more to do than just with sickness. Tell you, what is the worst sickness to be healed of? Being a child of Satan, the devil. Okay? And these things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Okay. Let's just go ahead and end chapter 12 here at this, and we'll put on the tail end of chapter 12 with the beginning of 13, because those run pretty close together. All right? But here it is again. Political considerations, right? How many people are involved in political considerations? Not what is right or what is wrong, but political considerations. Okay. So we'll end it there and pick it up at verse 44 next.